As the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant from the Israelites, they believed that they had not only defeated the armies of Israel, but also the God of Israel. They thought that their gods, the gods of the Philistines, were now greater and stronger than the Lord. And this is why they had been able to defeat the Israelites and capture the Ark. It was all because their gods, the gods of the Philistines, were now more powerful than the God of Israel. And this is what the Philistines believed. But they were soon to learn that this was certainly not the case. After they returned triumphant from the battle, they carried the Ark of the Covenant into the house of Dagon, one of their false gods. In doing this, the Philistines were really declaring, "The God of Israel has come to worship our God. He has come to worship Dagon and to submit to him." This was the significance of the Ark being brought into the house of Dagon and set by Dagon. It was an act of triumphalism by the Philistines. They were saying, "Listen, Jehovah, the God of Israel, now must submit to our God. He must come into the God, the house of our God, and he must sit by him there and submit to him and yield to him." It was really a great act of triumphalism. Yet the Philistines, gloating in their seeming victory over the Lord, was short-lived. The morning after the ark was placed beside Dagon, the Philistines, in going to the house of Dagon, find the image had fallen over and was on its face before the ark. They then set this image up again. But the next day when they returned, Dagon had not only fallen over again before the ark, but his head and his hands were cut off. Their God, the God they believed that had given them victory over the Lord, was now destroyed. He was now destroyed and broken. Therefore, God in these events was revealing to the Philistines, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me." And this is what God was teaching the Philistines as Dagon was destroyed. "I am the Lord, and there's none greater than I." Yet things were still to get worse for the Philistines, because as the Ark of the Covenant dwelt in their land, the Lord brought upon them terrible sickness and plagues. Wherever the Ark went in the land of the Philistines, sickness and death followed. Indeed, things got so bad that the Philistines were filled with dread and fear at the very sight of the Ark. We read of this in verse 10 and 1 Samuel 5. See what it says there. "Therefore they sent the Ark of God to Ekron, which was a city of the Philistines. And it came to pass, as the Ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, 'They have brought about the Ark of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people.'" See here how the people of Ekron cried with fear at the very sight of the ark. "Oh, they've brought this to us to kill us. They've brought this to us to destroy us." And they were now filled with fear and trepidation at the very sight of the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines were no longer gloating and rejoicing at how they had defeated the Lord. Instead, fear filled their hearts and minds. God had taught these people in a most terrible way. Not only were their false gods no match for him, but they too were completely incapable of resisting his power. It was impossible for them to defeat the Lord. The Philistines, like all men, were less than grasshoppers before the true and living God. And this is what God was teaching them. Their own weakness, their own inability, their own nothingness in his glorious sight. However, after Dagon is destroyed, and after the Philistines suffer a great deal, we learn in 1 Samuel 6 that the lords of the Philistines called their religious leaders together to see what can be done about the Ark of the Covenant. We read in verse 2 in 1 Samuel 6, "And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do to the Ark of the Lord?'" A conference is then called by the political leaders of the Philistines. They called the religious leaders together so they could decide what really could be done with the problem of the Ark. The advice that these priests of the Philistines then come up with is set forth in verses 7 and 8 in this chapter. See again what it says there in verses 7 and 8. "Now therefore make a new cart and take 2 milch kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which he returned him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. The Philistines' priests then tell their leaders to send the ark away. Send it away. And they give specific details and instructions of how this was to be done. How the ark was to be sent away. Today then, I want us to focus our attention on the first 12 verses here in 1 Samuel 6. And I want us to consider the Philistines returning the ark. The Philistines returning the ark. This is what we read of in this passage of Scripture. And there are a number of things which I want us to note here about the Philistines as they sent the ark of the covenant back to the people of Israel. There's actually some very important spiritual truths brought before us here as the Philistines return the ark. Truths that we continually need to remember and keep in focus. Notice then with me in the first place, in returning the ark, the behavior of the Philistines was commendable. In returning the ark, the behavior of the Philistines was commendable. Although the Philistines were a wicked, rebellious and sinful people that worshipped false gods, yet as we consider their behavior at this time, we can say there are a number of things which are very commendable. A number of things which are very commendable. Indeed, we could even go as far as saying the conduct of the Philistines at this juncture teaches us some very vital lessons in regard to how we as sinners should behave. What then was so commendable about the behavior of the Philistines as they returned the ark? Well, I believe we can say their behavior was commendable in three ways. In the first place, the confession of the Philistines was commendable. Their confession. Read of the confession of the Philistines in verse 2. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord?" Now think of what the Philistines were doing here as they called their priests and diviners together and asked, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord?" They were really saying, before the Lord we have a problem. And that's what they were confessing here. As they call this conference, as they meet together, they're coming together and they're saying, "What are we going to do? We've got a problem here." And this was a problem they had before the Lord. A serious problem they had before the Lord. Remember what the Ark of the Covenant represented. What it signified. It symbolized or represented the presence of the Lord among his people. And that's what the Ark of the Covenant represented or symbolized. The Lord came down upon the Ark of the Covenant, upon the mercy seat that sat upon the Ark of the Covenant, and there he dwelt amongst his people. And so that piece of furniture represented, or it spoke of, it symbolized God's presence with his people. And this is something that the Philistines remarkably understood. The Philistines understood that this is what the ark represented. If we turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 5 and 7, or 5 to 7, we see here that the Philistines understood the significance of the ark in this sense. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5 tells us, "And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?'" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And then notice the words in verse 7. "And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is come into the camp.'" God has come into the camp. See here how the Philistines equate the Ark of the Covenant with God's presence amongst his people. And so they understood the significance of this piece of furniture. They understood the significance of the Ark. It spoke of God's presence with his people. The Philistines, they knew the significance of this. Therefore, as they come, or they call this conference and ask, "What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord?" They were recognizing that before God, they had a problem. A serious problem. They had a serious problem in the presence of God. Because the ark symbolized the presence of God. And there God was, through the ark symbolized, was with them in their midst. And as he dwelt amongst them, they had this problem. This terrible problem. And they confessed this. They recognized this as they called this conference to decide what can really be done. Now, when men recognize and confess that they as sinners have a problem before God, that is the most commendable and a wise thing. We live in a world where many fail to confess they have a problem. And they think God is well pleased with them. God is happy with them. This is one of the great deceptions of the devil. He convinces men and women that they are good. They are good individuals and even deserving. God is pleased with them. And his smile of approval really is over their life. And this is how many people think. I'm a good person. Surely God is happy with me. And God is pleased with me. I'm a decent, respectable person. And such people fail to recognize that before God, they have a problem. Before God, a serious problem they have. Not they are sinners. This is why they get so annoyed and angry with God when bad things happen. When troubles come into their lives, they get so annoyed with God and think, this is so undeserving because I'm a good person. I don't have a problem. How many think in this way? Oh, it is the most commendable thing when men confess that before the Lord, they have a problem. And this is something we must, as sinful men and women, always be aware of. We are sinners. And because of our sin, God is grieved with us. This is what the Philippian jailer was really doing as he cried out, what must I do to be saved? And he was confessing, I have a problem. I need to be saved. I wonder if you ever confessed that before God you have a problem? Have you ever recognized this? That you're a sinner? And that as such you're under God's judgment? Even as the Philistines were in this sense? And so the confession to the Philistines was commendable. There is also here the contrition of the Philistines was commendable. In this passage we see a certain contrition in the behavior of these people. This is brought before us through the trespass offering that they sent along with the ark as it was returned. Notice again what it says in verses 3 and 4. They said, if ye send away the ark, and this is the priests of the Philistines, and they said, if ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. See here how the Philistines were instructed to send a trespass offering of 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice with the ark. Now the person who offered a trespass offering was confessing not only their guilt, but they were also confessing their grief. Grief for what they had done. And this was the nature of the trespass offering. It spoke of two things, of guilt, but also of grief. The person who brought the trespass offering was saying, I have trespassed. And I'm now sorry for my sin and what I've done. I'm contrite for this. And there's grief in my soul, and therefore I bring the trespass offering. And so the trespass offering spoke about guilt and grief. The Philistines then, by sending this offering, were showing their sorrow. Showing some contrition. They were really saying, we regret our conduct in regard to the ark. And so we offer these gifts to show our remorse and sorrow. Our sorrow for taking the ark. Our sorrow for what we have done in relation to the ark of the covenant. And so there is a certain sense of contrition here, revealed through this trespass offering. Again, we have to say, the contrite behavior of the Philistines at this time was most commendable. It was most commendable. To be contrite over our sin, to be sorry, truly sorry for the evil that we do, is something that is well pleasing in the sight of God. Contrition over sin is something that is well pleasing before God. David declared in Psalm 51 verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And what is David saying? He's saying the things that God delights in, the sacrifices, that which he accepts, that which he wants from us, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And this is something God desires of all men. He requires this of the unsaved. And this is what God requires of those who are yet in their sin. Contrition, brokenness and sorrow over their sin. Listen to the words of James 4 verses 8 to 9. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And this is what God says to sinners. Put away the joy and happiness that you might have in sin and mourn and weep. Be contrite. How many fail to realize this is what they need to do in regard to their spiritual state in our land? Sin is looked upon as an attractive thing, as a joyful thing, as something to glory in. And yet God would say to sinners, put away your laughter and mourn and weep. Let me also say this. When the Christian sins, then there ought to be contrition and sorrow in the heart as well. Indeed, there ought to be great sorrow. Great contrition. When we sin, because of course we do sin. And we sin continually. And we ought to have contrition over our sin. Psalm 34 verse 18 declares, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as are of a contrite spirit. These words are spoken to believers. The Lord draws near. And he's with such as are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And what the Psalms is really saying, if you want to know God's presence, if you want to know God's nearness in your life, then there must be a brokenness over sin. How little we see of this today in our lives. A real sorrow over our sin, a real brokenness. And yet the Word of God teaches us that such are truly blessed of God. This is how people know God's blessing. There's a brokenness over sin. When Peter sinned, the Bible tells us he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly when he sinned. And so often we have sinned and there's so little weeping. So little weeping bitterly. The contrition which the Philistines manifested as they sent this trespass offering was then another commendable aspect of their behavior. Their confession was commendable. Their contrition was commendable. But then we also see here the compliance of the Philistines was commendable. Notice now the words in verse 6. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? See here, the priests of the Philistines refer back to what happened in the land of Egypt when Pharaoh would not let the people of Israel go. He refused to comply with God's word. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he kept the people of Israel in bondage in Egypt. And we know what happened as Pharaoh refused to comply with God's word. God set plague after plague after plague, 12 plagues in total, and the land of Egypt was destroyed. God broke them. And so these priests are really referring to this incident. They're referring to God's word, remarkably. These heathen priests, referring to God's word and said, listen, be warned. Be warned. Don't do that which Pharaoh did. Don't do that which the Egyptians did. And so they are warned here. And the Philistines heed this warning. They don't behave like the Egyptians. They don't harden their hearts against God. Instead, they complied with his revealed will. And they sent back the ark to the land of Israel. And this is what they're doing here. They send it away because this is what God's revealed will to them was. Now, to comply with God's word is the most commendable and the wisest thing that men and women can do. Indeed, it is a great foolishness not to humbly comply with God's speaking voice. To resist and ignore his word is the most dangerous and damaging thing that we can do. Damaging to our soul, damaging to our spiritual welfare. It is a most commendable thing. It always is a most commendable thing to live in compliance with the Word of God. I wonder, could I ask you today, are you living in compliance with God's Word? Are you walking in the truth? As a Christian, as a believer? This is really a question we ought to continually consider in our own Christian lives. We ought to continually consider, am I walking in truth? Is my behavior according to God's word? Is there things that I need to change? Things that I need to get rid of? Things that I need to engage in? Am I walking in truth? Am I living in compliance with the word of God? Day by day in my family, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a child, son or daughter? Am I living in compliance with the word of God? This is a question we always need to keep in focus. Returning the ark, the behavior of the Philistines was then marked by confession, contrition, and compliance. And such behavior is always commendable. Such behavior is always commendable in the lives of men and women. But then, in this passage of Scripture, notice also with me here, not only was their behavior commendable, but in returning the ark, the behavior of the Philistines was corrupt. It was corrupt. This may seem a contradiction to what we have just been considering and to all that I have said, but it's not. You see, while the intentions of the Philistines at this time was commendable, or were commendable, their actions in a number of ways were corrupt. Their intentions were good, but their actions were wrong. Good intentions do not always produce good actions. This is a lesson we learn very early on in the Word of God. Cain, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, his intentions in many ways were good, but his actions were wrong. Genesis 4:3 tells us, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. We're told in these words, Cain came to worship God. And it says in process of time, which means at the appointed time, Cain came to worship. Therefore, we are told of Cain's good intentions in these words. On the Sabbath day, at the appointed time, he was there in the place of worship to worship God. And so far, this was good. This was commendable. Cain came at the appointed time on the Sabbath day. He came to worship God. That's commendable. That is very commendable. That's what we ought to do. Yet despite Cain's good intentions, his actions were all wrong. He brought off the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought his own offering. He brought not that which God required for worship, but he brought the offering he wanted to bring. The Lord required a blood sacrifice. And this was how he said he was to be worshipped, through the blood sacrifice. But Cain wouldn't do that. His actions were therefore wrong. And so though his intentions were commendable, we can certainly say Cain's actions were corrupt. They were corrupt. So just let me say this today. This could very well be the spiritual state in which we are found. Oh yes, we're in God's house. We're in the place of worship on the Sabbath day. That's commendable. That's good. That's right. But is our hearts truly seeking after God? Are we true worshippers? Are we coming to know Him and to experience His grace and power, to delight in Him? This was the case with Cain. His intentions were good, but his actions were wrong. And this was also the case with the Philistines. Now, as we think of how the behavior of the Philistines was corrupt as they returned their ark, there are two things I want us to note here. Firstly, we need to understand the character of this corrupt behavior of the Philistines. The character of this corrupt behavior. Why, or what was corrupt, what was wrong with the way the Philistines behaved at this time? Well, the great mistake they made was in the nature of the trespass offering that they sent with the ark as it was returned. It was to do with the trespass offering. The trespass offering they put in the ark, as we've already noted, was 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice. There were 5 golden emeralds representing the 5 lords of the Philistines, and 5 golden mice representing the 5 cities of the Philistines. Now, with these golden treasures, and verse 8, they are referred to as jewels of gold. And so there's this thought of these riches. these treasures, these jewels of gold, with these things, the Philistines believed they could atone for their sin and turn away the wrath of God from them. This was the whole purpose of sending these jewels of gold with the ark. It was so that it would atone for their sin and turn the wrath of God away from them. See what it says in verse 5. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. The expectation then was these golden pieces, these golden treasures would atone for their sin and turn away the wrath of God from them. They were really buying their salvation. Buying their salvation with gold. Yet the truth is, sin cannot be paid for by silver or gold or through any earthly treasure. It is only through the shedding of blood that God's wrath can be turned away and we can be forgiven. This is the only way there can be atonement for sin. This is the only way we can be delivered from our own iniquities. And the judgment and wrath of God can be turned away through the blood sacrifice. The great Bible commentator Matthew Henry says about the conduct of the Philistines here, their proposal to offer a trespass offering for their offense was conformable enough to divine revelation at that time. In other words, their proposal to offer a trespass offering was commendable, as we've already noted. Then Henry goes on to say, but to send such a thing as these for trespass offerings was foreign and showed them grossly ignorant of the methods of reconciliation. It is blood and not gold that makes atonement for the soul. The behavior of the Philistines was corrupt because they thought God could be bought with gold. They believed they could earn their own salvation through their own wealth and works. And that was their mistake. Now, to behave in this way is to behave in the most corrupt and ignorant way. It is corrupt behavior to think that somehow a holy and righteous God, a just God, can be pacified with some earthly trinkets. What foolishness. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is only salvation, there is only forgiveness of sin through the blood sacrifice, the precious blood of Christ. To then seek for salvation in something else is to reject Christ's work. It's to reject the work of the cross, and to do so is to behave in the most corrupt and foolish manner. That is corrupt behavior. To think that somehow God can be pleased, our sin can be atoned for, to something we can do. That is corrupt behavior. Let me ask you today, what is it that you're trusting in to atone for your sin? And of course, this is going to the very heart of the gospel. We're all sinners. Each one of us have broken God's laws. We are as guilty as the Philistines were. We are all sinless Philistines by nature. But the great question is, what is it we're trusting in to atone for our sin? These people, they made the great mistake of trusting in earthly things and not in the blood of sacrifice. How careful we need to be that we do not make the same mistake. The character of their corrupt behavior. But then see also here the cause of this corrupt behavior of the Philistines. Why did the Philistines behave in this foolish way and thinking their sin could be atoned for by this gift of gold? Well, the root of this problem lay in the fact that they were guided by men who knew not the Lord. They were guided by men who knew not the Lord. See again the words of verse 2. And the Philistines called for their priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? In their difficulties, the Philistines sought after their own pagan priests and diviners. They were the people they looked to for instruction and guidance. And as they listened to these ignorant men who knew not the true God, they were just led further and further into darkness and into the corruption of their sin. And this is what happened here. Oh, they recognized they had a problem, and they recognized they had a problem before God. That was commendable. But where did they seek for help? heathen, pagan, ignorant men. And they follow their instructions. And that's why they engage in this corrupt behavior. Of course, the great tragedy is there are many people who are found in the same position the Philistines were found in today. Many people still found in the same position. They recognize that they have a problem. And they look to their priest, or they look to their church, or they look to their religion, and they think they can solve their problem with the wisdom of man. And all it does is multiply sin upon sin. And they go deeper into darkness and into corruption. What the Philistines should have done was called for God's servant, the prophet Samuel, that he might teach them and instruct them in the way of truth. And that's what they should have done. The problem they had as the ark was in their midst was a problem with the Lord. God was grieved with them. Therefore, what they needed was to hear God's word and to be guided by the light of truth. And of course, this is still what men need today. Men need to hear the light of truth, or they need to have the revelation of the light of truth. They need to hear the word of God. This is their only hope out of corruption and darkness. And of course, this is why we need to continually preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors. Preach the gospel to this community. Because this is the only way that men and women can be delivered from darkness and brought out of the corruption of their sin. And so we have here in returning the ark, not only the behavior of the Philistines being commendable, but it was also corrupt. It was corrupt behavior because of their ignorance, because of their darkness. The final thing I want to note here today is in returning the ark, the behavior of the Philistines was crazy. It was not only commendable, corrupt, but it was also crazy. As the ark of the covenant dwelt amongst the Philistines, they as a people witnessed the power of God in a most fearful and wonderful way. They saw the power of God over their false gods. Dagon was destroyed. His head was cut off. His hands were broken. And so they witnessed the power of God over their false gods. They personally experienced God's power in the great sickness that came upon them. Terrible sickness, painful sickness, deadly sickness. Visited city after city as the ark went around. And so again, they felt the power of God personally in their own lives. But in the manner by which they returned the ark, we can say they witnessed the power of God in what was a miraculous and remarkable way. And we read of this in verses 7 to 8. See again what it says there. They therefore make a new cart, and take two milch kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. Notice here how the Philistines transported the ark as they returned it. It was on a new cart. It was to be drawn by two milch kine on a new cart. Now, milch kine literally means milking heifers. Milking heifers. These were milking heifers that had given birth a short time before this, and their calves were still sucking. Their calves were still feeding off them. And we should also note here, these heifers had never been yoked to a cart before. No yoke had come upon them. Therefore, what the Philistines did here really seemed like madness. It really seemed like total madness. Such heifers would never draw a cart. In the first place, they would have been looking for their calves. They would have been roaring after their calves and trying to find them, frantically looking for them. And in the second place, they would have been fighting against the yoke that had never been brought upon them. They'd never borne a yoke before. And so this was really something that no one would ever consider doing. This was madness. Why would you ever put such animals into such a position? It would never work. It simply would never work. People would laugh at such a suggestion. But notice the words in verse 12. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth-Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing. And that thought of lowing there is a thought of contentedness and happiness, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them onto the border of Beth-Shemesh. You see, this was a wonderful miracle. A most remarkable miracle. Something that was humanly impossible took place in a most wonderful way. These animals, obviously the hand of God was upon them. And they did something that naturally they would never have done. Never have done. They bore the yoke and they left their calves and they went straight to Beth Shemesh. Now the Philistines saw all of this. They witnessed all of this. They witnessed the power of God over their gods. Dagon was destroyed. They witnessed the power of God in their own lives personally as they suffered from sickness. And now they witnessed the power of God over these animals as the ark is returned. Yet what did they do? What did they do? After seeing all of these things, they went back to their land and they continued to worship their false gods. Think about that. Here were people, and God had revealed to them his truth and his power in a most glorious way. But after seeing all of these things, after witnessing all of these things, they go and they return to their false gods. Even as a dog would return to its vomit. See also what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the next chapter in the verse 7. We're told here what they did shortly after this. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines, and remember it was the lords of the Philistines who seen what happened with the ark. They followed the milch kind and they seen all this. The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. See what they're doing now. These men had witnessed the power of God. What are they doing? They're coming out to fight against God again. They're coming out to fight against God again. This is why the behavior of the Philistines was crazy as they returned the ark. Because God revealed to them his truth and his power in a most marvelous way. He revealed this to them. Yet they continued on in their sin and they even fought against God. They even fought against God. And such behavior is crazy. It is the height of craziness. It is the height of foolishness. To know the truth, to witness the truth, and yet to reject the truth and continue on in your darkness and even fight against the truth. Oh, what foolishness. Just let me say this in closing. There is not a more crazy way to behave than to behave like this. And yet there are still people who do behave in this way. People who sit in churches such as this. And they know the truth. They've heard the word of God preached. They've heard of Christ. They've heard of the gospel. They've heard of all that Christ has done. They've heard of the great provision he has made. They've heard of his love and mercy and how he will receive all that come. Yet they continue on in their darkness, in their sin. Such people also witness the power of God in the lives of individuals. God's transforming power. And they have seen how others have been transformed through the gospel. And God has showed all of these things to them. And yet they behave like the Philistines. They continue to worship their false gods. They reject the truth. And they refuse to follow the Lord. Oh, don't behave like the Philistines in this sense. Don't behave in this crazy way. God, in revealing truth to men, is being most merciful and gracious. How gracious was God with the Philistines in this sense? How privileged they were to witness these things. But they turned away. Don't behave in this way. Don't turn from the truth. And so therefore, in returning the ark, the Philistines behaved, yes, in a commendable way, in one sense. But in the end, they behaved in a corruptible, in a crazy way. I trust that each one here today in God's house would learn even from the example of the Philistines and not go in the way they went. Turn to Christ and know his great salvation in their lives. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. Amen.